Again, it's so good to see all of you here today. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy. That is the fifth book in the Old Testament. Deuteronomos, the second law. Chapter 32. When you think of Moses, do you think of him as a songwriter? Most of us don't. We think of him as the deliverer of God's people. But he wrote songs, more than one. And Deuteronomy 32 is the second of the songs that at least we have record of. He also wrote a psalm, Psalm 90, I believe it is. So I want to read just the first 14 verses, because this is in actuality a prophetic song. That is, it outlines not only the origins of Israel, but its future, which would not be good, would not have a good outcome. Moses also, his final words are listed in chapter 33 as a blessing to the nation, in which he has a particular blessing for each of the tribes of Israel. But I want to read Deuteronomy 32. Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and let the earth hear the words of my mouth. May my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew. Like gentle rain upon the tender grass, and like showers upon the herb. For I will proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God. So that is going to be the theme of this song. His intention is to proclaim the name of Yahweh, to ascribe greatness to Israel's God. And he begins by using a designation, a metaphor for God that is quite unusual. He calls him the rock. The rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity. Just and upright is he. I don't know if you recall that last week's message, I mentioned that when you read the Bible, you should read it in a God-centered way. That is, to read and to learn what the Bible says about God first, before you look to see what it says for you. Here is one of those descriptives of God. Then he transitions into Israel. They have dealt corruptly with him. They're no longer his children because they're blemished. They are a crooked and twisted generation. Again, he's singing prophetically. Do you thus repay the Lord, you foolish and senseless people? Is not he your father who created you, who made you and established you? Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask your father and he will show you, your elders and they will tell you. When the Most High gave to the nations their inheritance, When he divided mankind, he fixed the borders of the peoples according to the number of the sons of God. Some translations read the sons of Israel. But the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob his allotted heritage. He found him in a desert land and in the howling waste of the wilderness. He encircled him. He cared for him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. Like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that flutters over its young, spreading out its wings, catching them, bearing them on its pinions, the Lord alone guided him. No foreign god was with him. He made him ride on the high places of the land, and he ate the produce of the field, and he suckled him with honey out of the rock and oil out of the flinty rock. Curds from the herd and milk from the flock, with fat of lambs, rams of Bashan, and goats, with the very finest of the wheat. And you drank foaming wine made from the blood of the grape. But Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. You grew fat, stout, and sleet. Then he forsook God who made him and scoffed at the rock of his salvation. Oh, Father, open our eyes so that we can see Christ here, so that we can adore him even more. Help us to understand, we pray in his name. Amen. What do heritage DNA, ancestry, living DNA, find my past, family tree DNA, and 23andMe have in common? Any of you who've been interested in your genealogy might know that they are all genealogical sites or companies to which you can go to discover your heritage, to discover where you supposedly came from. People all around the world are asking questions like, where did I come from? Who are my ancestors? Who are my people? What's my heritage? So you can go to these sites and you can find out. Maybe some of you already have. I want you to consider with me the origin of the Jews. Where did they come from? Why are they called Jews? The earliest use of the word in most modern translations of the Bible is found in 2 Kings. The Old Testament story of Esther used the word a lot, along with Ezra and Nehemiah. It's used more often in the New Testament than in the Old Testament. The word technically refers to the people descended from the tribe of Judah, Judah. But later came to represent all the descendants of the sons of Israel, or the sons of Jacob. Jeremiah is the only prophet to use the word, unless you consider Daniel a prophet, but he only used it twice. In biblical usage, the word carried both an ethnic and a religious identity. Today, it's more ethnic than necessarily religious. The majority of Jews today are not particularly religious. And then there are several levels of seriousness about their Judaism. But where did these people come from? If you trace the ancestors to the tribe of Judah, then you remember that Judah's father was Jacob. And Jacob's father was Isaac. And Isaac's father was Abraham. We usually don't go back any further than Abraham, but who were his ancestors? Luke tells us in his genealogy in Luke chapter 3, where Luke is giving the human ancestry of the Lord Jesus. And in Luke 3, verses 34 to 38, we see that Abraham was the son of Terah, the son of Nahor, the son of Serug, the son of Reu, the son of Peleg, the son of Eber, the son of Shelah, the son of Canaan, the son of Arphaxad, the son of Shem, the son of Noah. Now you're getting into familiar territory, right? The son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalaleel, the son of Canaan, the son of Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. Luke tells us, in describing the human ancestry of Jesus of Nazareth, that it goes all the way back to Adam, the Son of God by creation. The Bible also tells us that Jesus was the second or the last Adam, down through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then from the particular tribe of Judah, the kingly line of King David, according to the record in Genesis and Numbers and Samuel and the Kings. And Matthew calls Jesus the son of Abraham, the son of David in his genealogy. Now you are well aware, I know, that there is more to Jesus of Nazareth than his human ancestry. And there's more to the Bible about Jesus than a lot of laws and poems and heroic stories and predictions by prophecy or by prophets. Everything in the Bible points to Jesus, the Jewish Messiah. And that's why I can't emphasize enough our theme for this year. Jesus Christ is absolutely essential for many reasons, but he is absolutely essential for you to properly understand the Scriptures. He's absolutely essential for your salvation. That was my beginning sermon in January. For your salvation, for your sanctification, for your service, Jesus Christ is absolutely essential for all of these things. And the more I read other messages today, the more I hear sermons, the more I see posts on social media, there is this tendency to get away from Jesus. There is this tendency to deal with social issues, so much so that our focus gets off of what's really essential. And we need to be warned that the world is speaking to us what it wants us to hear. So that requires us, that forces us to go back to what God wants us to hear. So I've been encouraged that, especially in my reading this week, that our theme for this year is right on the mark. Case in point, Alfred Edersheim, a Jewish convert to Christianity and biblical scholar who lived in the 1800s in Europe, wrote on some of the beauties and benefits of the Bible. Alfred Edersheim, you don't know him, is most famous for his very thick book entitled The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah. But he's also written a 7-volume history of the Old Testament. And so I've taken some thoughts and ideas and excerpts from that reading. And he wrote on some of the beauties and benefits of the Bible. And the first beauty and benefit he pointed out was the harmony and the unity between the Old and New Testaments. He said, this harmony and unity join together to strengthen our faith and comfort our hearts. So that what you see in the Old Testament concealed about the New Testament is now revealed in the New Testament. What is concealed in the Old is revealed in the New. And in this united testimony to God's faithfulness, we see God unfolding His promises made in the very first book of Genesis and carrying out His purposes to the very last book of Revelation. And the purpose is you began with a creation and you're going to end with a new creation. And it is all to bring glory to God, especially by means of bringing His mercy and grace, His saving mercy and grace to the nations. And that includes us. But not only is the harmony and unity of the New Testament a beautiful thing, Edersheim points out that there is also the increasing brightness of light, which shines brighter and brighter as one progresses from Genesis to the Gospels, where the light of the world Himself shines brightest. Edersheim wrote, the law, the types, the history, the prophecies, and the promises of the Old Testament all progressively unfold and develop the same truth until it appears at last in its New Testament fullness. So in other words, he says you get some light in Genesis, but the light is very, very dim. And then you proceed into the law, and there's more and more light being given. And then you get into the history, and then you get into the Psalms, and then you get into the prophets, and more and more and more light is dawning until you get to Christ Himself, who is the light of the world, and He says, I'm here. And those of you who get up early in the morning before dawn, you've seen this, you've experienced this. You look out your bedroom window or your kitchen window and you can hardly see, but the light is there. The sun is beginning to rise, and then you see a little bit, and then lo and behold, a half hour later you look out and ooh, it's brighter yet, and then it gets brighter and brighter, and then by noon it's full sun. That's the progressive nature of Revelation. That's the progressive nature of Scripture here. But a third benefit of reading the Scriptures is knowledge. The more we read and the more often we read, the more knowledge about God, about ourselves, about Jesus we attain. But Edersheim here issued a warning, and he wrote this: yet the ultimate object of our reading is not knowledge, but experience of grace. For properly understood, the Scripture is all full of Christ and all intended to point to Christ as our only Savior. It is not only the law which is a schoolmaster unto Christ, nor the types which are shadows of Christ, or yet the prophecies which are predictions of Christ, but the whole Old Testament history is full of Christ. And so indeed every event points to Christ. even as he is alike the beginning, the center, and the end of all history, the same yesterday and today and forever. One thing follows from this. Only that reading or study of the Scriptures can be sufficient or profitable through which we learn to know Christ. And that as the way, the truth, and the life to us. And then he adds, and for this purpose, we ought constantly to ask for the aid and the teaching of the Holy Spirit to show us Christ. And it's no wonder that Jerome of Stridon, who's also known as Saint Jerome, the one who translated the Latin Vulgate, it's no wonder that he wrote in his commentary on Isaiah, ignorance of Scripture is ignorance of Christ. So if you want to know Christ better, more and more, read more and more of Scripture. So today I want to share with you one of the most profound discoveries I've had recently about our Lord Jesus Christ. I think I knew this intellectually, but this really came home to me as we're looking at Jesus Christ the Creator. Last week we saw Jesus Christ the Creator and Sustainer of all things. And now I'm narrowing a little bit to Jesus Christ the Creator and Sustainer of His people. But here's the profound thought. Jesus Christ created a people from which he would come and whom he would save and redeem. Let me say that again. Think about this. Jesus Christ created a people from which he would come, whom he would save and redeem. Are you catching that? Are you seeing that? He created his own ancestry. And not only did he create them, he created Israel. He sustained them and protected their lineage so that he could fulfill God's promises about his coming into the world. In other words, Jesus Christ was the God who created the people from which he would descend. That's absolutely incredible. You talk about God of wonders beyond our galaxies. You talk about what we sang about how he condescended. Think about Christ the Creator now. The Creator of all things, profound enough. But then he creates specifically a people, a nation from which he would descend. As a human, here is this infinite, eternal, uncreated God creating the people from which he himself would eventually be born. And Deuteronomy 32 describes something of Israel's origins in poetry. And I want you to go back now to 32. That might have been a mouthful for you to chew on, but chew on it. Go ahead, chew on it. Think about that. I had some black brothers stop me decades ago, when I was kind of mentoring a black church and some of the leaders in a black church. And maybe that affect what I just said doesn't affect you like it did this black brother. But I was teaching on the incarnation and teaching specifically out of Philippians 2 of where it says that he, being in the form of God, didn't think it something to be held on to, but voluntarily became and took on the form of a servant, became a human. And the brother stopped. He said, whoa, wait a minute. Whoa, what you're saying? You're saying Jesus was God? And he became man? I said, yes. He said, whoa, that's too much. That's just too much. And we had to stop. It was such a profound thought. Now, you white privileged folks, I mean, you may have heard that all the time. But get the gist of that. And now specifically, you have Jesus creating a nation and protecting that nation all along so that he could come to fulfill God's promises about his coming. Why do you think let's just kind of go back a little bit. Why do you think Pharaoh wanted to destroy all the male children, all the male babies being born? Who do you think was behind all that? I think the devil was very much behind all that to try to keep Jesus from coming. Did it work? No. Why do you think Herod wanted to destroy all the babies in Bethlehem, 2 years and younger? Who do you think was behind that? So Deuteronomy 32, if you look at verse 6, Yahweh is identified as your father. Is not he your father who created you, who made you, and established you? That speaks of their origin. Yahweh created them. In fact, when God was dividing up mankind, verse 8 tells us, and he's identified as the Most High now, when the Most High gave to the nations their inheritance when he divided mankind, and that's literally the sons of Adam. He gave the nations their inheritance and fixed their ethnic borders. He made Jacob, or Israel, his people, his heritage. Israel became God's special treasured people, not only by creation, but by his redemption of them out of Egypt and by his covenant with them at Sinai. And we see this connection in Exodus chapter 19, verses 1 to 6, where it says, on the third new moon after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain while Moses went up to God. Yahweh called to him out of the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. And if you read in chapter 20, Exodus 20, in the giving of the law, God spoke all these words, saying, I am Yahweh your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. So here Israel is a nation that God discovered in the wilderness, so to speak. He took them from the wilderness and brought them to the mountain where he entered into a covenant with them, a covenant that had been ratified by him in the redemption of Israel out of Egypt, and they became his people, his treasured possession. So Israel belonged to God by creation and by redemption and by consecration. If you look at verse 7 of chapter 19, the people came and called the elders. So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before him all these words that the Lord had commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. So they agreed to the covenant. And then you have in verse 20, the Lord came down on Mount Sinai. I'm sorry, not verse 20. You have in verse 10, the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments. So by creation, by redemption, and by consecration, Israel became God's special treasured people. And if I had time, I would read to you Exodus 24, verse 3 and 7, and Deuteronomy 5, 27 and 26, 17, that basically says the same thing. But I want you now to turn to Isaiah 43, where we see this matter of God creating Israel. Isaiah 43. Beginning at verse 1. But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you, I have called you by name, you are mine. There you have the two elements of creation and redemption. Verse 3, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you. Because you are precious in my eyes and honored, I love you. I give men in exchange for you, peoples in exchange. I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Verse 7, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Now verse 4 there says, they were precious in his eyes, he honored them, and he loved them. I love you. Can you imagine those are the most wonderful words that you could hear from God to say to you, I love you. Intimately, personally. Now let's see what Deuteronomy 7 has to say about that. That kind of love. Deuteronomy 7 verse 6. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you. For you were the fewest of all peoples, but it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers. that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery and from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations, and repays to their face those who hate him by destroying them. So not only did God create Israel from Adam, Seth, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, he also cared for her and sustained her throughout her entire existence, from Egypt to the wilderness to the promised land. And that gets me back to Deuteronomy 32, verses 10 to 14. It says, he found him in the desert land, and in the howling waste of the wilderness, he encircled him. He cared for him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. Like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that flutters over its wings, spreading out its wings, catching them, bearing them on his pinions. The Lord alone guided him. All of those words of sustaining his people, providing for his people, caring for his people, sustaining his people. And there's more I can share. Now we know that from Scripture that Jesus created all things. So Jesus is directly responsible for the origins of the nation of Israel. And we also know that Jesus is the Redeemer of his people. Now let me show you something truly enlightening about Jesus Christ as the Creator and Sustainer of his people. Deuteronomy 32 identifies Yahweh or God as the rock. Okay? The rock. It's the rock who did all this. Not the wrestler. Sorry, you folks. I know some of you were thinking about him, right? Who's this rock? 1 Corinthians chapter 10 tells us. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 will blow your mind if you let it. The Apostle Paul writes, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea," talking about the Red Sea, "and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." And then you have some more history that's recorded in the book of Numbers as illustrations or examples of what we are not to do. And it says, we must, in verse 9, we must not put Christ to the test as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents. So Christ was the rock. Christ was their creator. Christ was their redeemer. It was Jesus who brought them out of Egypt. How do I know that? Jude 5 is another scripture that'll make you swallow your bubble gum if you're not careful. Jude 5, when Jude is warning the believers he's writing to about certain people, verse 4, certain people who've crept in unnoticed as Jude is trying to contend for the faith, Certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. Now I know that some translations read the Lord, and the textual commentators say that the reason that they translated it the Lord is because they really had trouble with Jesus. Some of the translators found it hard to say, you mean Jude is saying it was Jesus who brought the people out of Israel? Yes, but some of them wanted to weaken it to the Lord. Well, that didn't really matter, because if you look at the end of verse 4, who is the Master and Lord? Jesus Christ. Are you not blown away by this? That Jesus Christ was the creator and sustainer of his people. And he guaranteed that they would be around for him to descend from. And there's more that I can say, and I will say, because I'm going to devote a whole message, because part of the dim light that God gave Israel in her early days was the instruction about the angel of the Lord. And I'm going to show you from Scripture that Jesus was the angel of the Lord. It's incredible. See, Jesus was not inactive, sitting in heaven waiting to be born. You know, we think that it was God the Father that did all this, all the history in the Old Testament. And Jesus then, okay, he finally got to play his role in the New Testament when he was born. No, Jesus has been active from eternity. And I'm going to show all of this to you later on, but not today. I want to close here. I want you to have a very high view of Jesus Christ. Folks, we're getting distracted by all the social media stuff, all the news media. We're getting distracted away from Jesus. And we got to get our focus back so that we can worship him. You see, who's the people of God now? You are. You are the people of God. Peter tells you as such. 1 Peter chapter 2. But you, verse 9, are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. The same language and terminology that was used of Israel as the people of God is now used of church, of the believers in Jesus. You are that people of God, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. If you are in Christ, your spiritual ancestry goes all the way back to Abraham. As a human in Adam, your physical ancestry and spiritual depravity goes back to Adam. But if you are in Christ as a Christian, his ancestry is your ancestry if you have the same faith as Abraham. Doesn't matter that we're Gentiles, we get in on this privilege of having been created and redeemed and sustained by Jesus. And he created you for his glory. He redeemed you and brought you out of the bondage of slavery. He has sustained you from the first day you started following him until now. He has loved you with an everlasting love, not because you were anything special, but because He is special. And He made you His special possession by creating you and redeeming you and keeping His covenant that He ratified by the blood of Jesus. By His own blood, you are eternally secure in Christ. He will not let you be lost. He keeps you by His powerful name. And that's worth singing about, right? So we're going to stand and we're going to hail the power of Jesus' name. And you'll notice in there, the one of the stanzas says, "Ye chosen seed of Israel's race, you ransomed from the fall." That's us, folks. The chosen seed of Israel's race. So let's stand and sing.